this morning. So I'm just calling this the message, "Turning Till We Turn Round Right." If you know the song with those words in it. So here's the paragraph, if you may have read already. Jesus' Galilean band of brothers was constantly being surprised by aspects of God's kingdom never before imagined. Most of it was super cool and even thrilling, but some of it was so far outside their experience, they just checked out, missed the point, were left groping for a foothold. They regularly came to Jesus with the need for more information, for him to repeat what he just said, to have it translated for their rudimentary context. And it wasn't just his teachings. It was also how he lived, what he chose to forego, what uncommon attitude he displayed. After watching and hearing the way he talked with his father and realizing that this too must be a style of praying, they asked him how they might do it. And so I really enjoy going back and putting myself in the place of the disciples as they tried to grapple with what they were hearing and seeing and experiencing as they went around with Jesus. And it's because, you know, we're looking at it, you know, in retrospect, we're seeing it from a 2,000-year perspective, it's maybe difficult for us to go, how wild and outside of everything they'd ever heard of Jesus' teaching and his own lifestyle was to these guys. And, you know, as I was thinking of this, as Jesus was presenting, whether in outward teaching about the kingdom or just his own, like I say, just his attitudes and what he chose to do and not do. But here in the United States, we have developments we call subdivisions, sometimes hundreds, sometimes thousands of homes, all bunched together that really look like every other house in the block. In the UK, I think you call those estates. And in France, I think they're called lotissements. And so, but you know, when you consider one of those housing developments where all the houses look really familiar, when Sue and I first moved to our house in Newport News, and it was one of those, we just said, how on earth are we ever going to find our way home at night? Because everything goes somewhere. But, you know, I mean, eventually you figure it out after getting lost a dozen times. But one of the things that really surprises me in all these areas where the homes are so familiar, and so similar looking, what really surprises me, if I think about it, the routine inside those houses is very different, very unique. You know, at what time things start stirring in that house, what people do in that home, and what their morning routine is like. If you go by some houses at 6 in the morning, the lights are on and it's a flurry of activity. For some people, many people will say 6 a.m., does that even exist? And you know, these houses inside this, sometimes there's just a scramble. And if there are little children, sometimes there's a lot of rushing around and hurry up, you're going to miss the bus, et cetera. That was what was in our house. And, you know, it's just amazing how similar the houses look from the outside, but inside, how it works and what does breakfast consist of? And, you know, some people can't do it. Can't make morning without coffee. Some people, they can't do mornings without tea. Some people don't even do breakfast, and it's just amazing. And so I think this is similar to what the disciples were experiencing. They had some familiar routines that they went through, what was common to them, what they understood, how they got their day started, what the routine was, etc. Jesus also came with a routine from heaven, which he was very familiar with. And so his rhythms, his way of doing things to get the day started were very familiar to him. And maybe Jesus wasn't always aware of the shocking differences in how he did things. And especially when it came to praying, Jesus was often cited in the Gospels as going off alone and praying throughout the night, etc., with his father. And, you know, a lot of conjecture over what those times of prayer must have been like. But I think, you know, the disciples through the Gospels, we also know that they heard Jesus praying. And on one occasion, they asked him, well, why don't you teach us to pray? And it's not like they didn't ever pray, but I think what they were experiencing as they listened to Jesus talk to his father, they were like, boy, this sounds really different. This sounds, I don't know what kind of words they would have used, but it must have sounded like, this sounds more like a conversation, more like somebody that really knows. And it almost sounds like a child talking with his father or with a parent. And it was so natural, so unassuming, so sometimes casual, I think, you know, and maybe lighthearted sometimes, and just asking questions and then sitting and waiting and listening. And the disciples got really curious. And then somebody finally came up with this bright idea. Well, we've heard that John, we know as John the Baptist, taught his disciples, his followers, how to pray. And so they got brave enough one time to ask Jesus, well, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Could you teach us how to do it? Like, how do we do what you do? Like, it just seems pretty inviting the way you do it. And they might have been more familiar with prayers in the synagogue and, you know, the maybe more formal, maybe a little highfalutin, a little, you know, the grand thing. In our day, maybe we would think, well, prayer needs to be in King James English, and because that's what we heard in church growing up. And, you know, then, you know, the canst and the doest and the didst are just too complicated, and we just figure, well, we'll never be able to do it. And so as we also try to figure out how the kingdom is different from what we've experienced, I think it will give us a full and refreshing idea of what prayer really is. And we might have to toss out a lot of things that we thought about prayer and how you do it, so that we can approach prayer the way Jesus approached prayer. And we've looked at, you know, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so it might be just interesting for us to consider that. So for that today, what I'd like us to do is look in a passage in Luke chapter 18. And Luke is, of course, all the Gospels, all these books, these four books were written, you know, the first Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written some 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven. That was when they decided, gosh, we better put some stuff in writing. You know, it's really important that we have a record of this, and because at some point we're going to be gone, and so these things are really important. So it's always interesting to see how each gospel writer puts the account of Jesus' life together, and how they order things, because the order isn't always chronological, of course. And some gospels include details that others don't, etc. And so in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and then verse 9, and this I'm reading out of the Voice translation this morning. Jesus told them, the disciples, a parable, urging them to keep praying and never grow discouraged. And then dropping down to verse 9, he told another parable. This one addressed to people who were confident in their self-righteousness and looked down on other people with disgust. So Luke is, in this part, he's talking about Jesus addressing the issue of prayer. And he says, it's really important. Keep at it. Don't grow discouraged. Keep going at it. But then, you know, then he's about to tell another parable that talks about something that he is not in favor of when it comes to prayer. And so in verses 1 and 9 that we just read, prayer is, according to Jesus, high priority and high calling. So it's really important. He emphasizes it. He says it's really important to keep on praying, to keep praying and never grow discouraged. But there's kind of like a bit of a warning there. You know, so he's going to tell another parable that we skipped the first one, but he's going to tell another parable about praying that highlights the fact that not only is prayer high priority, but it's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's something we need to be careful with. And so, and there was a habit in the days of the disciples to do this, what he's going to illustrate in this parable. Jesus never hesitates to go straight to the heart of the matter. He doesn't try to, you know, tiptoe around the complicated things or the painful things. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. So I think it's really important for us to see that Jesus sees it as a high priority and a high calling. But in verses 10 through 14, he tells this parable. And so here's what Jesus says in his parable. Imagine two men walking up a road going to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee and the other is a despised tax collector. Once inside the temple, the Pharisee stands up and prays this prayer in honor of himself. God, how I thank you that I am not on the same level as other people, crooks, cheaters, the sexually immoral, like this tax collector over here. Just look at me. I fast not once, but twice a week, and I faithfully pay my tithes on every penny of income. Over in the corner, the tax collector begins to pray, but he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He pounds on his chest in sorrow and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now imagine these two men walking back down the road to their homes. Listen. It's the tax collector who walks home clean before God and not the Pharisee, because whoever lifts himself up will be put down, and whoever takes a humble place will be lifted up. This is a really shocking story that Jesus has told to his disciples, because the bad guy in this parable is the holy man, the Pharisee, the one that they're taught to look up to, the one that they're taught to hold in high esteem. The Pharisees are the ones that the disciples were always made to understand that they were the holier than thou. They were the big cheese or the big kahuna in Israel, in Judaism. And Jesus is saying, the way this Pharisee in this supposedly made up, it may have actually been something that Jesus actually observed, but he's telling it as a parable, so to make it a little easier to digest, maybe. And, you know, he's putting this Pharisee, this leader in Judaism, in a really bad light. He's saying, this guy, all he's doing is praising himself and making himself look good, as if God is going to be impressed with the way he shows himself with flowery language and lots of words and all of these things. And what would be considered maybe unacceptable prayer and, you know, failing at prayer is the tax collector. He comes in, he doesn't even look up to heaven. He keeps his head down. He pounds on his chest in sorrow. And all he can do is ask God to be merciful to him, a sinner, which the Pharisee would say, yes, that's right. You're a sinner. And I hope you don't get too close because I might catch something from you. And so at first, the disciples, before Jesus gives his conclusion of this parable, the disciples might have thought, okay, the Pharisee is showing how it's done. And the tax collector obviously failed. But as Jesus concludes and goes, Now imagine these two men in verse 14 walking back down the road to their homes. He says, it's the tax collector who walks home clean before God and not the Pharisee. So I can just hear the collective intake of breath on the disciples. Like, what? You mean the Pharisee's formal high calling prayer wasn't the way you're supposed to do it? And he says, but he said, it's not the Pharisee, because whoever lifts himself up will be put down, and whoever takes a humble place, like the tax collector, will be lifted up. This is a consistent message with Jesus, but I think when Jesus gives this parable to the disciples, they are absolutely shocked. It's like, oh. But as the shock settles, what emerges is, huh, you know what? This is really good news, because the way the tax collector prayed, I could probably do that. You know, I think the disciples were aware of their unworthiness. You know, they're just backwoods guys, and, you know, they didn't know how to do any of the formal stuff. And, you know, they weren't aware of King James English kind of praying. Not that, of course, that existed back then. But, you know, they were aware that acceptable prayer, or the impression they got, was that it was the way the religious rulers did it in the synagogue, which they had heard plenty of. And so many of them, probably the disciples, would have thought, well, I can't pray out loud because I don't know how to pray it like those guys. So what Jesus is highlighting in verses 10 through 14, the second point there, prayer is relational connection, not a performance. It's relational connection. And so what the disciples were hearing now is, you know what, just the way I pray to my Father, I talk with my Father like a child talks to his parent. And, you know, children talk to their parents. Whether the parents have time or are too busy to listen or not, children just chatter along. You know, and I know you'd be surprised to hear this, but I was always considered a chatterbox when I was a child. I'm not really sure why anybody thought that, but apparently when I would come home, and I don't remember this at all, but I'd come home from school every day, and my mother would always have some kind of after-school treat. And I would sit at the kitchen table, apparently, for at least 45 minutes and recounting every minute of my day, everything that had happened. And I think my mother was exaggerating. I'm sure I never did anything like that. But that's what she would say. And so she knew that when I walked in the door, she'd better be free for at least 45 minutes, because I had a lot to tell. And so anyway, I'm thinking that that was a little exaggeration, but she's not here to say otherwise. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But I think, you know, Jesus say children talk to their parents. They just do. They're always available. And, you know, I remember when I saw this picture. This was famous picture of President Kennedy, and his little boy would sometimes come into the Oval Office and would sit underneath the desk in his father's office, even though his father was the president of the United States. The door was always open to him to come in, and so he would hide in the knee space in the desk. And there is a famous picture of that. You know, so I think children should have access to their parents, and unless they're forbidden, you know, they'll just wander in. So that's what Jesus is saying here. It's a relational connection. It's not anything formalized. It's not anything that needs to be scripted out. Although, you know, there are prayers, you know, that are scripted out that are really beautiful and, you know, very poetic. And several times I've included prayers by one pastor, Ted Loader, who's actually published a couple of books of his prayers, and, you know, and they're really amazing. But, and that's fine, but it is also necessary for us on a regular basis to have prayers that are just just us coming to our Father and just talking about the things that are on our hearts. And I've mentioned, you know, several authors are talking about prayer, and they're just saying, we think we come and sometimes our heads are filled with all kinds of other things and, you know, the distractions of life. And one author says, well, actually, those things are not distractions. They're invitations to pray about those things. As they come to your mind, just pray about them. Obviously, they're a concern. Your Father wants to hear what you're concerned about. And one author actually says, you know, if you have a tendency to fall asleep when you're trying to pray, it's probably because you're praying about things you don't really care much about. But if you're praying about something that really matters to you, you've got full attention. You're really praying. So sometimes we pray, I think, because we're, you know, we think, well, this is what I should do. This is how I should be praying. But it just ends up being very, very dry. And then we just kind of drift off to sleep because sleep is at that point maybe more important and more pressing. But if we pray about things that really matter to us, that are really on our hearts, then, you know, we probably will have a tendency to stay awake a little longer. And maybe our falling asleep is the Holy Spirit's invitation for us to get some rest as well. So we can just be natural and honest about it, as I mentioned in my note yesterday, if you had a chance to get that. And then the final thing here, and this is what I think is really interesting for me, Luke finishes or continues writing right after he tells this parable about how the Pharisee failed and the tax collector won God's approval. The verses 15 through 17, I see them as maybe a continuation here, or at least that's how I'm seeing it. So let's read this verses 15 through 17. Jesus says right after that, "Let the little children come to me. Never hinder them. Don't you realize the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children? You can depend on this. If you don't receive the kingdom as a child would, you won't enter it at all." I love how he includes these words about little children needing to come to him. So coming to him like little children is the very definition of what our relationship is like with God. And so to me, that's another picture of prayer, another way of Jesus saying, you know, come to me like little children. They should not be hindered. They shouldn't be hindered by thinking they have to put on fancy clothes. You know, we were always taught as children in Sunday school, bow your head, fold your hands like a little steeple, close your eyes, you know, and there's nothing really wrong with that. But, you know, I think parents would be really shocked if their children came to them into the presence of their parents and bowed their head, closed their eyes, and put their hands in together in a steeple formation in order to address their parents. Parents would go, what's wrong? Like, what is going on here? This seems very strange. So not that there's anything necessarily wrong with it, but I think we have a lot freer access to the Father than coming in with special language and special posture. And I don't think we need to come in on hands and knees or anything or ask permission to enter. We are free to just come in. So I love how verses 15 through 17 follow that parable for us this morning. And so the third point here for verses 15 through 17, prayer is candid, honest, dependent, and childlike. Just coming in naturally without a whole lot of forethought, just coming and talking. And not even, you know, we looked at, you know, when you pray, go into your closet. Well, that's just so that maybe you won't be distracted. Or, you know, if you've got private things you want to talk to your Father about, maybe you don't really want to do it when everyone else is around. And We've all, you know, been in a situation where with now the cell phones are everywhere, you know, it's we've all been treated to someone's one-sided conversation. You know, you've been in a crowded room, in a waiting room, or an airplane, the plane just lands, everybody turns their phones on and starts talking. Whether you want to listen to that conversation or not, you're stuck. You know, and so there are times when it's a little bit more appropriate to go where people don't always overhear. And it's even worse if it's on speakerphone, then you hear both sides of this conversation that you don't want to listen to. So prayer is candid, honest, dependent, and childlike. It's a relational connection, and it's a high priority for us and a high calling. And so as we begin today, for those who are up for this 30-day, the six-week challenge of prayer, according to the document that I sent you as a PDF, or that Sue sent you more accurately, you know, it's an opportunity to step back from what we thought it was like and just kind of relearn, just in a very natural, easygoing kind of way, to just wait on the Father and let him speak to us through scripture and not always even talk. Sometimes it's just nice to be quiet in his presence and not feel like we have to always fill the airwaves with our voice, you know? And if you've ever been at a restaurant and you've observed a couple and that are there on a date, obviously, and especially the guy, if the guy is talking constantly and laughing and joking and whatever, you can be sure they're dating. But if you see a couple who are just really enjoying their meal and they're not talking all the time, that's a couple that's married, that is comfortable being with each other, and it isn't always necessary to keep talking. They're just comfortable sharing this time together. And so sometimes words are not always necessary. Now, some people need words flowing constantly, and you know, I understand that. But sometimes in a long-term relationship, words aren't always necessary. It's just easy to be comfortable in the same room together. So there are both, and it's whatever works in the situation. Obviously, if we're upset about something, we're really going to be doing a lot of talking. But if everything is comfortable and easy and we're happy to be together, sometimes the silence is just a really sweet thing as well. So all of those constitute prayer. All of those can be, as I mentioned in a couple notes ago, about just our lives becoming that holy place where Jesus is comfortable and we're comfortable in our relationship with him. And so we don't always have to rehearse what we say. We just, you know, as we're talking with friends, it's just whatever comes up. And, you know, so at a meal, just after the Amelia's father's funeral, there were 20 of us that went out to a restaurant together. We were sitting at this big, long table together. I guarantee you there were so many conversations flowing over another conversation, and everybody was talking at once and, you know, laughing and talking and sharing and various things. And that was casual. Nobody was planning anything. It just came up. And as it happened, and, you know, I'm sure other people were hearing more of our conversations than necessarily wanted to, but, you know, it was just easygoing. And that's how prayer needs to be for us. And so before I pray, I want to read these two quotes at the bottom, if you haven't read them. One by Corrie Ten Boom. And she says, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy, because we've cut off our relational connection. And then C.S. Lewis says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So often we just feel like, I can't really pray because, well, you know, I'm not right, and I've messed up, or I really don't know how to do this. But what the Father really is looking for is us to just share what's in us. So if praying seems laborious or dry or boring, as the authors were mentioning in their introduction to the book I'm reading, you know, maybe it's because we haven't really understood that it's just talking with the Father. And so I want us to be able to share a little bit about how we've learned about praying and, you know, how we've learned. And maybe it's still a very stilted, formal, cold, uninviting thing. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit's inviting us to just get rid of so we can just barge in on God whenever the need arises and just be his kids, just be his little kids, comfortable in his presence. So let me pray for us as we plan to and think about sharing some of our adventures in praying, misadventures too. Maybe that would make us laugh. That'd be fun. I've got plenty of those. So let me pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting us always, just inviting us to come with our joys, with our sorrows, with our frustrations, with our questions, just helping us to recognize what it's like to be in your presence and to not always feel the need to talk all the time. Father, your love for us is so amazing, so overwhelming. We just ask that you would continually remind us how great your love is, how great it is for us to be loved by you. So thank you for just reminding us. Could you encourage us today in our sharing together how much we've learned and what we've got left to learn, because we've got so many things that have been taught to us and we have a lot of things maybe to unlearn so that we can be more comfortable in your presence and just coming and enjoying being with you. So thank you for calling us. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for making a space in your heart for us. We love you, we worship you, we adore you. And we just thank you also for being our friend who sticks closer than our brother. So we bless you today and thank you for the freedom to share together now. In Jesus' name, amen. So any thoughts on prayer, things you've learned, things you've already unlearned, things you want to unlearn, things you wish you'd never learned? I don't know.
You know, sometimes I wonder if I'm not too casual on prayer. And he is a friend, but he's also God Almighty. And I was, as you were talking, I was just thinking about that. You know, starting a prayer time and then saying, oh, I better go do some laundry and I'll catch you later, God. I'm not sure about that. So, I mean, for me, I'm just thinking, you know, the more I read about who he is, and I'm looking outside the window right now, I'm going, look at the creation. This is awesome. You know, this is God Almighty. There's a reverence that, I know he loves me, but a reverence that I need to maintain and not be maybe so casual. There's a fine line there. I don't know if you know what I'm trying to say here, but anyway, just start with that.
Carol?
I think prayer for me, one of the hardest things was praying for others. And like we're gathering here and we would pray for someone and I would want to pray. And yet I felt I wouldn't get it together, that I would babble. And as I watched others, I realized, just say what's on your heart and don't worry about the rest of it. It'll come out. And it's taken me some years, but I've learned to pray for others. Some people it's hard to pray for. Like the other day, I was praying for the people in the Ukraine. And I thought, how do I pray for Putin? What do I pray for him? And that's a hard one, to pray for someone you see as being less than a good person. So those are things I struggle with. But I am learning to pray for others and don't worry about what you say. It'll all come out of your heart if you just let it.
Yeah. And that's the passage, you know, that I mentioned in my note, I think maybe yesterday, just we don't know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit intercedes and he takes our babbling, which I do plenty of, and he makes the Father understand what we're trying to say. And so it's just really encouraging that, yeah, I think that's right. I think we all get some of that, you know, that idea of, I don't really know if I'm really saying this right or not. But the important thing is that we share our hearts the best we can. And then I think the Holy Spirit just kind of edits and purifies and gets it to the throne room in a way that is maybe too deep for us to even understand. So it's a great provision.
Yeah. I echo what you say, Carol. I can't think over the last few weeks how many times, I don't think I've prayed for Putin at all. And I'm not too proud of that. It's difficult to know how to pray, I agree. But I was reading today, you may have got this news, that the leader of the Munich Philharmonic Orchestra was asked to denounce Putin or lose his job. And because he's a friend of Putin's, he wouldn't denounce what Putin was doing, and he lost his job. And same with the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra too. He was, I think, the leader of that orchestra as well. And the article I was reading, and here I don't want to verge into political territory unnecessarily, but the writer was saying, we've got to be very careful. He's not a Christian, by the way, writer, I don't think. He said he was likening it to McCarthyism and how you can actually start to demonize people. And all sorts of things are being done in the world, you know, canceling Russian projects, products, or banning them from taking part in sports activity, and so on and so on. And I'm not arguing right or wrong on those, but there is a, I think there's a whiff of Phariseeism there, and that can creep into prayer as well. So we need to be really careful, I think, not to see the world or people and their actions as black and white. I mean, Putin is made by God, and so are his ministers and his government, and they need as much prayer as other people. And I just think, I don't know, that's my train of thought as you were talking, Don, about the Pharisee.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yes, I do. Oh. I do believe we have to be careful with that. That's right. I mean, you know, it's like pointing fingers, you know, the old expression, you know, when you point a finger, there are four coming back at you. So, you know, we need to be careful that we don't get into that. And, you know, and Jesus says, you know, pray for those who despitefully use you, and, you know, pray for your enemy, bless your enemies. You know, and I agree, you know, that's probably one of the most challenging things that we will ever do, is pray for our enemies. And, you know, it's a biblical thing that's all the way through scripture. You know, even when Israel was in bondage, you know, they were told to, you know, pray for the city that they were captive in, and pray for the people who were their captors. and, you know, pray for a blessing for the city and on and on. And it's like, it's a challenge for us. And yet, you know, that's something we're called to do. So, yeah, good.
I was very encouraged to reread about Jesus telling us to persevere in prayer and not give up. And we've got people that we're praying for healing, perhaps for the last 18 months. And sometimes you think, oh, my prayer's not working. Oh, you know, is he hearing? Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. But we haven't got the right to judge that. We've just got to continue persevering in prayer, knowing that God's got it in hand, and he will, his timing is not necessarily our timing, but we're presenting him with this subject on our hearts and he's hearing. So persevering is important. Mm-hmm. And then there's the little passage, Don, that you included in, I think it was Thursday, which really spoke to me about prayer being just a life issue, not just a time issue. I'll just read it. What if the hour you spend in prayer is when you refocus on Jesus so that you can carry his presence with you into the other 23 hours of the day with a heightened awareness that he's with you, he's for you, that he likes you, that he hears your thoughts? You start to pray in real time. You're no longer deferring all your prayers to some later, holier moment, because your whole life is becoming that holier moment. I thought that was super. Brennan Manning.
Yes.
Encourage me, because, you know, sometimes our little prayer time that we allocate, we've got this prayer time in the morning and we've got this list of prayers and we do that. But during the day, there's always a moment when you think of that person that needs prayer for healing, or that person who needs comfort, that situation that needs to be resolved. And it sort of comes to you all the time. And it's so encouraging that we can make those holy moments as well. So thank you, Father, for that quote. Thank you for presenting it to us, Don.
You're welcome. Yeah, I love it too. Yeah, I thought that was so powerful, because, you know, when Paul tells us pray without ceasing, we often roll our eyes and go, you're kidding. How do we pray without ceasing? I mean, it sounds like a 24/7 prayer meeting, you know, and we're like, how is that ever going to work? But, you know, the idea is, one author actually says, you know, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us, because it keeps us before the Lord. And it, you know, we're presenting, so we're reminding ourselves over and over again that he's present, that he wants to hear from us, that he loves us. And so that constant communication, just as we're falling in love with someone, you know, we just want to be with them all the time. And we look forward to the next time we're with them. And it's so, as we pray, as we spend time just talking with the Father, or just sitting quietly in his presence, is such an amazing way of being transformed. You know, and we come away from those times, you know, as Brother Lawrence would say, even as you're, you know, just peeling potatoes in the kitchen for a meal, you know, just practicing the presence of God, you know, that's so awesome. Great.
Can I share something?
Yes.
Well, just as you guys were all sharing, I think of when I was 19 years old, one of my best friends had cancer, and we prayed for her, and she wound up going in remission, and we were just so excited. And then it came back, and then came back in a vengeance. She died shortly after that. And I mean, we prayed so hard together, and, you know, just walked through this whole cancer process together. And I was pretty young. And after that moment, I thought, I am never going to pray for anybody, because if I do, they will die, you know. And I really had that mentality, versus I feel like God has adjusted my mind a little bit, that prayer is more an invitation to what he's doing in the midst. And it's more of an adventure to be a part of maybe the pain that somebody's feeling and what would really touch them to be in the moment of whatever the moment is. I don't have the power to heal people, whatever. But I think when we pray, it's more we're trying to figure out the grand adventure God wants us to do, to be a part and not just be disconnected and say, Lord, just take care of that situation and I'll go walk away. And then yay, if it gets better, yay. But I think he wants us to be involved in the pain and joy of other people's lives, you know, and I think it's more, you have more expectation knowing, expecting what God's going to do for you to show you what to do, what your part is.
Right. And, you know, and prayer is a sign, as I mentioned here in the point, third point, it's also a sign of our dependence. You know, we depend on God for these things. So just like a child comes with, you know, with a request to a parent, you know, they're dependent on the parent for whatever it is that they're asking for because they can't do it on their own. And so, you know, I think we come with that dependence, showing our dependence on him, and, you know, and then we leave it with him. Because if we're asking for something, sometimes parents say no. Not, maybe none of you have ever said no to your children, but, you know, I mean, there are times when we just have to say now. Yeah, that's right. So, you know, I think that is, we are dependent on him. And part of the praying reminds us that that's our relationship. You know, he's the Father. And so we come to him and he loves us and he likes us, as Brennan Manning says. And I think that's important for us to recognize. So that's great.
Too, that prayer is also a verb too. You know, it's God is inviting us to maybe be a part of something, an action, and that makes it an adventure.
Yes. Yes, it does. Mm. Yep. Angela?
I remember a long time ago when I was at the Vineyard in Oxnard, California, that, you know, well, at the end of service, we would get together and people will say something about prayer. Some people, I never heard the prayer happen sometimes. And then, or someone would say something to me and I said, okay, I'll pray for you. But then I'd go on my way and walk home. And finally, the Lord convicted my heart and says, you didn't pray for her. So ever since then, every time someone, you know, talks about a need or a situation, I'll go ahead and say, would you like to pray? Because I remember what God said, well, you forgot to pray for her, you know, or for that situation. So every time something like that happens, I'll always say, you know, you want to pray? So I don't forget.
Yeah.
The lesson I learned.
My wife is an expert at that. If there's a need, she just jumps right in and said, let's pray about that. So she's bolder than I am even at doing that. She'll go right in there and say, we need to pray about that. So let's pray right now. So good job, Mrs. Freeman.
Thank you, Angela, for talking about that, because I was just thinking, very often when I email someone who's in distress or whatever, I'll say, you're in my thoughts and prayers. And then I just sort of go away. And you've just brought to mind that, oh, I just said they're in my thoughts and prayers, and I may be thinking about them, but I've left out the prayer part. So from now on, I'm not going to answer an email without fulfilling what I've said I'm going to do.
Very good. Yeah, that's great, because that's a very easy thing to say. You know, we'll be praying for you, you know, and not necessarily thinking, oh, I need to just bring them to the Lord. So yeah, this is great. It's a great adventure. And you know, if you get a chance, if you can't commit to the full 6 weeks or whatever on this prayer journey that we've given you for Lent, you know, when you get an opportunity, you know, even if it's not every day, you know, it's, as we often say, you know, pray as you can, not as you can't. And so if you skip a day, you can't, or you miss a whole week and you realize, oh, I forgot to get to that, just go to the next week. They're always the throughout this thing, it's marked week one and then the day. So the week one, day one is for us will be today. And, you know, and then just kind of mark the dates in and do what you can on that if you can. And I think whatever you get to is going to be helpful, and it'll rework and it'll be a rich experience. So, yeah. So maybe what we can do to finish up this morning, and instead of just one person doing it, whatever is on our hearts to do, to pray, that's something we can just take before the Lord. And, you know, I think we can do that. Just whatever bubbles up, whatever comes to mind, if you would just like to pray. It doesn't need to be lengthy, and it doesn't need to be, again, scripted. But if you just like to pray, Mrs. Freeman.
Yeah. Before we do that, if we could, you know, turn off the recording. Okay, I do have some